We're going to continue on going through the book of Luke this morning, and we are in a pretty pivotal part of the story, right? So if you remember last week, Pastor Kevin, he's been talking through and he's been telling us, hey, Jesus has now gone through the trials, has been mocked, spit on, beaten. He's now been nailed to a cross, treated like he's a criminal. And now he has taken his last breath. And where we're going to pick up is in Luke chapter 23, verse 50, where Joseph claims his body, the body of Jesus. But before we get there, I just want to answer maybe a question that every once in a while I hear. See, there's four accounts of the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And every once in a while, there's a somebody comes to the Bible or Scripture, and they say, "Hey, there seems to be differences in the retelling of this story of the life of Jesus," and it causes some people to doubt or to have lack of confidence in Scripture. And you got to understand, it's kind of like this. When I was in high school, actually just graduated high school, I was good friends with Pastor Mike, who was here for a while. Now he's over serving at our Tiffin campus as the teaching pastor over there. Mike and I graduated at the same time. We were good friends. We became friends in middle school at youth group here at Grace. But when we graduated, probably a few weeks after we graduated, we were in my nice first car. Yeah, it was a 2001 Oldsmobile Lero. It was really nice until I wrecked it into a pole. That wasn't happening in this story. But in this story, I'm driving my car. Mike's in the passenger seat. And we're driving down this country road. And I look at Mike and I say, hey, because there's this train track I know of that's coming up. And it goes like this. Straight up and straight back down. And I look at him and I go, hey, you bet that I'm not even going to slow down when I hit this thing. And he's like, I bet you're going to slow down. And I then, because I'm not a chicken, I go, I bet I won't. And I don't. And I go and I drive and I hit this ramp. And we hit it at like 60 miles per hour. And we go up in the air. We take liftoff, and we're up there, and I remember just death gripping the steering wheel, and we finally come down, and it felt like an eternity. You know how those things go, and they just like slow motion, and then you just hit, and the car just bounces. I don't know how that thing survived, how a pole damaged it, but this didn't. And we finally come to a stop. I remember looking at Mike thinking, dude, we are idiots. How are we alive? And we both agreed we weren't going to talk about it. And then we have years later, we keep talking about it. And we just both agreed it was dumb, bad decision. But I called Mike earlier this week and I was like, hey, remember that time? And he's like, yeah, I remember that. And I was like, hey, just tell me your version. Like, you guys just heard mine. If you listen to Mike's version, there's so many other weird details that I'm like, that didn't happen. You're lying. And he's like, no. But that's it. That's what happens, right? When even though it would be the same story, it's told with a different perspective because Mike's a different person, right? And he saw things that I might not have seen while I was in the driver's seat, death gripping the steering wheel, and he might have felt things that I couldn't feel because he's not me. That's the way it is when it comes to the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and John, they're eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus, and they're writing about their experiences being with Jesus, walking with Jesus. And so they say things and that one might have seen and felt that the other might have not have. And then Luke, he is gathering. He's not the eyewitness, the other guys are, but he's gathering the eyewitnesses so that you and I can clearly see this morning who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And so we're going to pick up in the story, Luke chapter 23, verse 50. Jesus has just been crucified. It's Friday. Here comes Joseph. A man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. See, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and laid it in a tomb cut into this rock, into the rock, where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. And now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Now, in those few verses, there's a few things that we need to focus in on, some really key details. And it starts with a guy named Joseph. Joseph, if you're reading, he's the guy, a part of this council. What's that? That's the Sanhedrin, which is like the Supreme Court of today. So he's a part of the Sanhedrin, which it just says a minute like a verse later, hey, he didn't consent to their plan. What was their plan? To have Jesus crucified. Why didn't he consent to the plan? Because he is the one guy, part of the Sanhedrin, that was this good, righteous guy who's waiting for the kingdom of God. So he's not with their plan. And so because he's not with their plan, he goes and asks for the body of Jesus from Pilate. And Pilate grants the request. And you know why that's key is because it fulfills two different prophecies. One in Isaiah that it says, and it's kind of like a twofold prophecy. It says that the Messiah would come and be crucified. And then it says that the Messiah would be buried, Messiah would be killed as a criminal, which Jesus just was when he was crucified. Then it says, then the Messiah would be buried in a rich man's tomb. So those two things both have happened with Jesus and with Joseph claiming the body of Jesus, because Joseph, what we learn in the book of Matthew, Joseph is a really rich man. In fact, we see that with the cave that he has, the tomb, which is cut into rock. And has no one's ever been in it. And then it gives us, we know more details because we know the story, right? The stone that is rolled away. A tomb that had a stone that could be rolled away like that, and it would have this hill on the edge where the stone could be rolled up it and then propped up it. And then if somebody was laid in the tomb, they could let down the stone and let it be in place so that the smells isn't coming out. Right? So that somebody that has access to a tomb like that has to have a lot of wealth. So Joseph fulfills that prophecy in Isaiah by claiming the body of Jesus. But then also he fulfills a prophecy Jesus claimed about himself, where Jesus said that he would be killed. And then he would be in the ground for 3 days and then rise again. See, if Joseph doesn't claim his body on Friday night, well, Jesus' body wouldn't be in the ground. Actually, it would have been treated like all the other criminals that would have been crucified. They would have just taken the body and throw it into a pit. So when Joseph claims it, it fulfills that prophecy, claims the body of Jesus, fulfills the prophecy that Jesus claimed about himself. And if one of those didn't happen, then Jesus isn't who he says he was, right? And Jesus fulfills more than just those two prophecies. He goes on to fulfill many more prophecies about his life, death, and resurrection, right? But do you catch the details that happens after Joseph asks for the body? who's with them when they go to the tomb? The women. What do they see? They see exactly where the tomb is, and they see exactly where the body has been laid. And then there's this detail in there that I've reading through the story, sometimes I miss. I miss the importance of it. It's Friday night. So the Sabbath day is coming, and they can't do any work on the Sabbath day. So they got to go home Friday night, and they're working hard to get the spices and perfumes together so they can go back on Sunday morning, anoint the body of Jesus, so that when in their mind his body starts to decay, the smell isn't that bad and isn't that unpleasant. Do you get the detail? They don't think there's any possibility that he's going to defeat the grave. And then Sunday morning happens, right? Friday night, all of their hope is crushed. Saturday morning, they spend it mourning the loss of Jesus. Sunday morning, chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, the women, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee? Remember, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words. You know what's kind of unique? They don't remember his words when they get to the tomb. They're panicking. They're going, "What's happened?" They don't, all of a sudden, it doesn't click for them when there's angels standing in front of them. That's not what makes them believe. It's the words that they remember that Jesus has spoken. And when they remember, what do they do? In verse 9, "And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles." Ready? "But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter, he got up, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened." Here's a question. Okay, when we hear the message that Jesus is alive, he is risen, how do you respond? Do you respond like Peter? You marvel at it? Or do you respond like the other disciples? "It's nonsense. It's a fairy tale. It didn't happen. I will not believe it." Think about this. The claim of Christianity is unlike any religion. The claim of Christianity is the guy that we follow, the guy we serve, our God, came into the world, died for us. That's unlike any other religion. God approaches you. Christianity, that's the claim. That's unlike any other religion. All other religions say you need to work your way to God. You need to be good enough. And God says you can't be, and so I'm going to come down to you. No other religion, their leader, their guru, the guy they follow, their prophet, all of them actually, they've all died. None of them have even claimed to say, "Our guy's risen." Only Christianity. And we believe this morning that the tomb is empty, right? And we believe because the tomb is empty, anything is possible. And so most of us maybe are in this room go, hey, that's why I come to church every single week, because I believe the tomb's empty. And so I come to celebrate that. I come to worship my Creator, my God, my Savior, who's alive, who's defeated the grave, right? That's some of us. That's some of the people in this room. But then we got to be honest. There's probably some of you that you are here this morning, and the only reason you're here this morning is you're just coming and investigating. You're not really convinced yet. And you're trying to figure out, is this something I really want to follow or not? And that's why you're here. And then there's a third. And let's be honest, you might be the only reason you're here is because your wife hasn't stopped begging you. Or your coworker has been begging you, and you finally just said, okay, I'll come. This one time, I show up, I give it a shot, and that's why you're here. Or your mom and dad just forced you to come. So basically, we have two different groups. The ones who already believe, and the ones that need convinced to believe. And my job this morning isn't to convince you to believe. My job this morning is just to show you who Jesus is. See, where you might be is you might be very similar to where the disciples were that Sunday morning. When they were sitting and the women comes in the room and they said, hey, he is alive. The tomb is empty. And you might be responding exactly how they were then. It's nonsense. That's not possible. It is a fairy tale. I will not believe it. And the same invitation to those guys who eventually do believe is the same invitation that Jesus is making to you and to me this morning, that he really wants you to clearly see ultimately who he is and what he has done for you. The story goes on. Actually, there's two guys that were sitting in that room that responded that same way. This is nonsense. I'm not going to believe it. And we don't know a whole bunch about these two guys. We just get to see this conversation that they're having when they go home. Because they probably gave up a lot when they were following Jesus. They could have, just like a lot of the disciples, gave up their jobs in following Jesus. They dropped everything and started following him. And then, could you imagine that night where everything feels hopeless when Jesus is hanging on a cross, taking his last breath, and that everything feels so empty in that moment where it's like the casket has been closed, the tomb has been sealed, and everything is just like, what do we do now? And then the ladies come in trying to bring in a little hope. And these guys are like, I'm done. I'm walking away. I'm going home. I'm packing up. I'm done. And that's where we get a look at their conversation. It says this, verse 13, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. Like, you know these kind of guys? They're like, some event has taken place or happened. And they just start throwing out their conspiracy theories, you know? And it's like everything is an option. Like, it's probably like this. Here's these two guys, and they're walking down this road and having this discussion. They're like, hey, can you believe what this morning? This has been crazy. The lady's saying he's alive. There's no way. No shot, right? We both are on the same page. Yep, cool. Then they keep going, and they're like, hey, you know, you wonder what happened? Maybe they just went to the wrong tomb. We ever think about that? Like, we know how Mary Magdalene gets, right? She might have just went the wrong direction. She could have got the wrong address and put in the GPS wrong. Like, there's got to be an answer. That's probably it. Well, Peter went to the tomb. He obviously knows where the tomb is, right? And he found it exactly how they said. So that, it can't be they went to the wrong tomb. Okay, what about the body is stolen? What about that theory? And the other guy's like, oh, that's a pretty good theory. Maybe the body just got stolen. That's a good idea. But then he starts thinking, and he's like, wait, that can't really happen. Because why would somebody steal the body and then leave the linen cloths that's wrapped around the body? Like, that doesn't make sense. Like, have you ever stolen anything? Yeah, you want to do that? I'm talking to the wrong crowd, right? Because you probably have never stolen anything. But then you think about the other Gospels. One of them writes that his faith cloth that was on his face was actually folded neatly, laying there next to the linen cloths that were right there on this where he was laid. And the guys are like, man, that doesn't make a lot of sense. And while they're having this discussion, it says, like, verse 15, while they were talking and discussing, all of a sudden, Jesus himself approached them and began traveling with them. Wouldn't that be sweet? And you think in that moment, they would be like, yeah, he's alive. He's risen. Woo! But verse 16, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Why? How? Because in all of their theories, there was no possibility he was possibly alive. That wasn't a part of the discussion. That wasn't part of the conspiracies. And then Jesus starts to talk with them. And he says to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you are walking? Kind of a good question, but Jesus already knows. And they stood still, stop. And they looked sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And Jesus responds back to him, and he said to them, what things? Isn't that funny? Like, Cleopas is like, dude, who are you? Everybody knows about the things that have happened. How do you not know what's happened? We're talking about this event, this huge event that's just taking place. Jesus, what things? It's like Cleopas is thinking, how does this guy not know when Jesus in reality is the only one who truly knows? It's like Cleopas is going, what rock have you been hiding under? Jesus is like, yeah, wouldn't you like to know, dude? And then Cleopas, or one of them, one of the guys, or both of them, they say to Jesus, the things about Jesus, you ever heard of him? Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him into the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened. Can you imagine, like, what he's thinking and feeling in that moment when he's saying this? He's like, you haven't heard about this guy? Jesus, the Nazarene? This guy, he was, you got to understand, he was mighty in his word and his deeds. It was great. It was awesome following him around. And then all of our hope was crushed because we thought he was going to be the Messiah, the Savior, rescue us. But he's been crucified, killed. And it just turns out he's like all the other guys that came around along the line and just said, hey, they were a Savior, they were a Messiah. This guy just proves that he's just like all their other guys. And then he goes on, he starts saying, hey, you know what happened this morning? He's thinking to this guy, he doesn't have a clue. He says, some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. How crazy is that? Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had also said, but him, they did not see. They can't see what is clearly right in front of them, right? They're missing it. And Jesus responds to them kind of harshly. And he says to them, "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Was it not necessary?" Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He just starts walking them through, connecting the dots for them. Do you know this? That all of the Bible, all is one long story ultimately that points to Jesus. Like all the stories, all these different unique stories in scripture, all point us to Jesus. And Jesus is sitting there with these guys and he's helping them connect the dots. But that doesn't make them believe. It's not Jesus walking with them that makes them see Jesus is alive. It's not Jesus connecting all the dots of scripture for them. That's not what makes them believe. In fact, we see this, the next verse, and they approached the village where they were going, and he, Jesus, acted as though he were going farther. He's like, "Hey, we're home. You guys are home? Emmaus, that's your house. Nice front porch. You guys did well. You remodeled? Great. Hey, I'm going to keep going." And then, verse 29, "But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he," Jesus, "went to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them." Ready? "Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight." You can imagine the moment where they go, all of a sudden they comprehend, Jesus is right here sitting at my dining table. That's pretty sweet. And then all of a sudden he's poof, gone. You know what happens all the time? And you probably can relate with this, that we, some reason, somehow, we're missing what's right in front of us. Like there's some truth, and we miss it, or missing it, and then all of a sudden, it gets completely revealed to us. And it's like, how did we not see this earlier? How did we not get it? How did we miss it? I had this time when I was in college, and it was my freshman year. I went to school down in Georgia. And my roommate and I, we weren't baseball players, but we were on a hall with a lot of baseball players, and they're all freshman guys. And so we were hanging out one evening, and they start telling us about this rumor that has come up. And the rumor is that this one guy on the baseball team that was an upper class guy, he had a nice souped up truck, like a Southern boy. And, he went off roading on this mountain, this dirt road, mountain road on our campus. And when he got to the top of the mountain, he found this guy living there. And he was dressed all in black, the rumor was said, and it scared him enough. He came back down the mountain really quick. And so this is just spreading. And we start calling this guy the Mountain Man. And so that night, we develop a plan. And I got invited in because I was friends with him. I got invited in to go deal with this guy. Because you know how college guys are? They're a little insane. And we develop the plan and we discuss we need weapons. That seemed logical. And so we, being on a college campus, didn't have a lot of weapons, obviously. And so we had baseball bats. And so we all had a bat. And they gave me one. It was gracious of them. And they invited me into the guy that drove up the mountain the night before. I got invited into the bed of his truck. And it was me and one other guy in the bed of this truck. And we're like, dude, this guy's going to be sorry if he comes and messes with us. And we start driving up this mountain. And it's tight. There's brush on either side of the truck. It's tight enough for one vehicle to get up. And we start working our way up this mountain. And we start getting towards the top. And the guy, the driver of the truck I'm in, because there's a truck, a Jeep Wrangler, another truck, you know, filled with dudes and baseball bats. And we get up towards the top. And the guy's like, hey, this is right where I saw him last night. And we're like, all right. We're ready, and I, you know, you're gripping the bat, and you're like, all right, come on, just give me one shot. And he, all of a sudden, we're going around this corner, and in this little meadow, the headlights of the truck, with the brush up to this dude's waist, the headlights hit him, and he is standing there still, all in black, with a hood on. You can't see his face because he's looking straight down, and he's just like this. And we stop. Our truck stops, and we're like 30 yards from this guy. And we start having this discussion. We start probably yelling at the guy to stay where he's at. And then we start discussing. When reality hit, we got scared. Because it was like, I see it. I don't want to mess with that. Let's leave. And so one at a time, remember it's tight, one at a time we have to do this awkward little pivot thing all the way around so we can start heading down this mountain because we're done. We're like, let's go home, pack up the bags, guys. I'm quitting college. And we start going down. Finally gets to the truck I'm in, its turn. And, you know, we had the headlights on him so you could see him. He wasn't moving. It was like 5 minutes of him just completely still. And then it's our turn just to start pivoting slowly. But the headlights move off of him. And he's dressed in all black. And we're on top of a mountain. And I'm just like, I think I could see him. I don't think he's moved yet. And I'm sweating. I'm scared. I'm terrified. And finally gets to where the back taillights are on him. That didn't help, because now he's just surrounded by red. It's like a horror movie. And then we hit the reverse lights. You know, we hit reverse, and the reverse lights come on. Boom, now he's lit up again, really bright. And it was like, ooh, okay, he's right there. He hasn't moved. I'm sure of it. And then he goes into drive, and it goes red again. It was terrifying. The dude goes from the first time in like 5 minutes from this to now he brings up his head. And you could just see it all. And then at one motion, all in one motion, he starts running, sprinting right at us. I lose it. I just start screaming. And I just start yelling, go, go, go. Meanwhile, I didn't tell this part. The guy, when we were slowly turning, the guy next to me in the truck, he had his pocket knife out. He dropped the bat. We were just going to go straight murder at this point. He's got his pocket knife out. I'm screaming, go, go, go. And the guy closes in about 15 yards, and then we start gaining some distance, and you start thinking, all right, keep going. This is terrifying. And all we've ever heard about is one mountain man, and then all of a sudden, out like 5 yards behind us, I practically could have high-fived the guy. He comes out of the brush, another guy, and he's sprinting at us. I almost lost it even more. I just started screaming, go, go, go. We're just flying down this mountain. Meanwhile, my buddy next to me has a stupid pocket knife out, and he's just flying all over the bed of the truck. And I'm thinking, great, I'm not going to die to the mountain men. I'm going to die to this guy who's going to stab me like several times. Finally get down, and I can gladly report again, I didn't cry, but I almost did, and I wanted to. My roommate and I, we got there. Our room was on the third floor. We finally ran up the stairs, and we locked the door for the first time in college. And then the next morning happened. And we're thinking, We got to deal with this guy somehow, some way. And then the next morning happens, and all the baseball guys are together, and you won't believe it. The upperclassmen guys thought it would be hilarious to pull a prank on the underclassmen guys and tell them a rumor about a guy living on top of a mountain. And then I realize I'm just the innocent guy here that got invited into the bed of a truck. Do you remember when you clearly saw for the first time the gospel? Like, I remember when I was young, growing up in church, hearing about the gospel and it not clicking. And then all of a sudden one day, and I can't tell you what it was. I just remember it clicked. And I realized, clearly saw Jesus for who he is and clearly saw what he has done for me. And I realized in that moment, I have to respond. And I did. And he's completely changed my life, just like he has completely changed many of our lives. Did you catch what makes it click for them? It's not Jesus walking with them that has made it click. It's not Jesus all of a sudden sharing or helping connect the dots for them that made it click. It was always them remembering, or when Jesus was breaking the bread and he gave it to them, for some reason, it probably connects back to when Jesus is in the upper room and he's breaking the bread there and he says, hey, remember, this is my body, represents my body that will be broken for you. And in that moment, when they see that, it clicks for them. It's like this aha moment, light bulb goes off, and then they clearly see who's been sitting right in front of them the whole entire time. You know how they respond? Look at verse 32. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? How were we not seeing it? How did we not get it? How were we not losing our minds? And now they clearly see. And when they clearly see, they think about their friends who still think it's a fairy tale. And even though it's in the middle of the night, it says, verse 33, and they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. We know through the other gospels, Jesus has already appeared to Peter, Simon, and he's already appeared to Mary Magdalene. Actually, she was the first, and he's already appeared to these women, other women, and then he now has appeared to these two guys, and they're going back to the disciples who think it's all made up fairy tale. Hey, this is true. This is a reality. Our Savior, our God, he is risen. He's alive. And they begin to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. And Mark tells us when they come back from this journey and from having this event, this moment where they realize who Jesus is, when they come back and tell the disciples that he's alive, the disciples respond the same way they did earlier. It's a fairy tale. It's not possible. We're not going to believe it. And while, verse 36, while they're telling these things, he himself, Jesus, stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. And you would think in that moment it would be all click. But it doesn't. They were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit, thought they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus says to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Why do you fear? Why do you allow doubt to arise? Why are you doubting? You know what he does in that moment? Just like for many of you, if you're in that category where you're going, I don't know if I believe. Jesus responds to them the same way he responds to you. He invites you to come see who he is. History tells us that a guy named Jesus really lived, right? The question you got to answer is, Jesus who he says he was? Is he God? Has he come to and done what he said he's going to do? Has he come to the cross, died for you to pay for your sin so that you can be right with God? What he does here is he just invites the disciples who are in disbelief, they cannot believe, to see who is right there, clearly right there in front of them. And he says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, they're thinking, is this a dream? Jesus says to them, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? Because it's been a long few days. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Actually, a few verses later, what we see is that Jesus opens their eyes to see who's in front of them. You know, these are guys who thought it was a fairy tale, who eventually go, many of them, most of them, go to give up their life in following Jesus and telling about this story of how Jesus defeated the grave. And I don't know where you are this morning, whether you're maybe the one that came in this morning thinking, I need to be convinced to believe, and maybe you're still sitting here this morning going, I don't know if I believe. The invitation is the same that Jesus gave there. Come and see who he is and what he's done for you. And when you investigate Jesus, you'll hopefully come to this realization, and you can, where you would, your eyes would be opened to who he really is and what he's really done, because we believe the tomb is empty. We believe anything is possible. And watch what he will do in your life if you come and you follow him. And for some of you, maybe today is the day that it has finally maybe clicked for you, that you get it. You maybe for the first time clearly see who Jesus is and what he has done for you, then you need to respond to that. And Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, so we believe, hey, Jesus came into the world to die in my place, taking on my sin and my shame. He bore that. And I confess, if you confess to him that you want him to come into your life, become your Lord, your God, your Savior, then he will forgive you all your sin, past, present, future. Because of what his work was on the cross, the grave says his work is enough. His work on the cross, it is enough to be able to forgive you of all your sin, because he is who he says he was. He is the creator God who loves you so much that he is begging you to follow him. And he went to the cross for you so that you could be made right with the creator of the world, creator God. And if you would surrender today, because the tomb is empty, you would be forgiven of your sin, past, present, future. And in the new life Jesus is promising to you, he promises you eternal life. Because it's not based on what you've done, but it's based on what he's done. And then today, for many of us in this room, we have already come to that point of faith, right? We already believe. Well, guess what? This morning is a morning for us to be reminded and for us to celebrate that our God is risen. That, like we sang earlier, and we're going to sing just again in a minute, the words that this is our God, this is who he is, that he bore the cross, he defeated the grave, and this is our God, that he is King Jesus. that he is risen. He is risen indeed, right? Let's celebrate that this morning. Let's stand with me and let's pray together as we close. Lord, we thank you for this day and we thank you for the opportunity just to come this morning to worship you. Because God, you are deserving of that. God, you came into the world to go to the cross, to ultimately take on the burden of our sin upon yourself, and that through your sacrifice, through your blood, Lord, will you provide a way for all of us to be made right with you, Lord. And so today we are celebrating that the tomb is empty. And because the tomb is empty, Lord, we believe that anything is possible. And God, I pray for someone here that maybe are struggling to believe that news, that message, that story today, that you would open their eyes so that they can clearly see who you are and what you've done. And for many of us in this room, that we have come to that decision. Lord, today we celebrate and we want to praise you and we want to thank you for all that you've done. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.